Grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. They normally wait till I'm done preaching to start screaming. At least I've started. On October 31st, 1517, pastor and professor Martin Luther is said to have posted 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. For over 500 years, Halloween has been the date that has been celebrated as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And now when Luther posted those 95 theses or discussion points upon the door, it was not his plan to be asked to or actually told that he needed to leave the Roman Catholic Church. What Luther was after was reform. But change, as you well know, does not come easily, quickly, or without pain in the church. Luther's theses were in response to the changes that had been taking place in the Christian church in the 16th century. You see, the Pope had become tied up in the political life in Western Europe, and as he was exerting more and more political power, the church's spiritual authority was being diminished. Abuses such as the sale of indulgences by the clergy and other charges of corruption precipitated Luther's call for reform. But Luther was not the first to call for reform within the church, but what he did differently than anybody else is Luther was challenging the church to think differently, to actually look at the theological claims the church was making, which they were using to justify their behavior. Everybody else was just looking at the things that the church was doing and criticizing those things. But Luther said, no, let's go to Scripture and see what Scripture says about the things that are taking place in the church. Specifically, it was the church's doctrine of redemption and grace that had been manipulated to require members to purchase indulgences that Luther took issue with. In his 95 theses, Luther insisted that the Pope had no authority over purgatory and that the doctrine of the merits of the saints had no foundation in the gospel. Luther's focus on the ethical and theological reform of the church was twofold. He said Scripture alone is authoritative, or sola scriptura, and justification by faith, or sola fide, and not by works. If, as Luther suggested, Scripture was and is the authoritative word from God, and if God's grace was and is given as a gift from God, then the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church did not have the authority to dispense God's grace. Now, this did not sit well with the Pope and others in leadership in the church, so Luther was invited to take his theses and his worship elsewhere. Leaving the Roman Catholic Church was never Luther's intent, but none of what happened should have surprised him, because among the things that Luther did was to insist that the Bible be put into the hand of every believer so that we might read it and discern for ourselves what it says, rather than relying solely upon the interpretive work of the church and its Pope and priests. As a result, the priesthood of all believers were responsible for reading, interpreting, and responding to Scripture. And Luther made the case that our faith is not predicated upon what we can do for God, but instead is predicated upon what God has already done and is doing for us. Solomon, as we read this morning, or read this morning, learned a similar lesson many, many years before the Reformation. Solomon, we read about, he succeeded his father David as king of Israel, and his ascension to the throne, like David's, was anything but typical. David had only been the second king of Israel, and Saul had been the first. And you might remember that God had told the people they don't need a king. God had said, I am your king, but the people asked and asked and asked for a king because all the other nations had a king. And so God relented, and Samuel anointed Saul as the first king, and Saul did nothing but disappoint both God and the people. So David, the shepherd boy who had defeated the giant with a sling and a stone, was groomed by Samuel and eventually anointed to become the second king of Israel. And David, as we read about last week, was not a perfect man, nor was he a perfect king, but he enjoyed a special relationship with God. He was a man after God's own heart. Regardless of the mistakes that he made, David turned to God, seeking God's forgiveness and redemption, which he received. However, although he confessed for his indiscretion with Bathsheba that resulted in the birth of their first son, there were still consequences for his sin. That first consequence was that the baby that he created with Bathsheba would die within 7 days of it being born. And Solomon was David and Bathsheba's second son, but because David had other wives and other sons, Solomon was not in line to ascend to the throne. So Bathsheba and Solomon went to David, actually Bathsheba and Nathan went to David to make sure that David named Solomon as his successor from his deathbed, and Solomon ascended to the throne ahead of his half-brothers. Solomon's political adeptness is demonstrated in the first verse of 1 Kings chapter 3, where we read from today, where we read that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Remember, Egypt is where Solomon's ancestors had been slaves for 400 years, and now Solomon marries one of Pharaoh's daughters to create a political alliance with the very people who had persecuted them for all of that time. Talk about politically savvy and crafty. And right after that, we're told that the people were making sacrifices at high places because the temple had yet to be built in Jerusalem, and that's why Solomon has gone to Gibeon to make a sacrifice there. Something that he had done thousands of times, we read at the beginning of our reading, but this time something different happened. Instead of Solomon just giving a sacrifice or a gift to God, God tells him that he would like to give Solomon a gift. And then God asks Solomon what he would like. Solomon, being politically savvy and adept at such situations, first compliments God. And then he asks for something totally unexpected. Rather than asking for more wealth with which to lead his nation, or asking for their enemies to be smited or protection from their enemies, Solomon asks for an understanding mind to govern God's people so that he is able to discern between evil and good. Solomon's seemingly selfless request made God very happy, and like a proud parent, in the verses that we skipped over this morning, God gives Solomon even more than he asked for, and says, if Solomon keeps his statutes and commandments, God will lengthen Solomon's life. Solomon asked for wisdom, and by doing so, he demonstrated that he was already wise enough to know that he needed more wisdom. And in this exchange, we see the beginning of a shift, a transition, or maybe even a reform in the relationship between God and God's creation. Until this point, God's people understood that they needed to bring good gifts to God to remain in God's good graces. They regularly made sacrifices to God because they understood that they needed to keep God happy and to demonstrate their devotion to God. And the more they gave, they thought, the more they would be blessed. Sounds like what Luther was arguing against in the Reformation. The Catholic Church, like our Israelite ancestors, saw the power of God as something to fear. So the only way that we could approach God was with gifts or sacrifices. And the more they brought, they thought the kinder God would be to them. Now, in the 16th century, those gifts were financial. They weren't livestock for sacrifice, but they were financial gifts given with the understanding that that gift would reduce the amount of time that the giver would spend in purgatory prior to being allowed to go into heaven. Sacrifices and indulgences were sold as a means of buying one's way into a relationship with God and remaining in that relationship for all eternity. But God challenged that way of thinking with his interaction with Solomon, and then God completely reversed it with Jesus. For through Jesus, God has offered all of us the gift of everlasting life. God has extended the gift of grace, that is, unconditional love, to all of God's creation, and all we have to do to accept this gift is to believe. Believe that God is the creator of the universe and the giver of every good and perfect gift. Believe that God loves us so much that God sent God's one and only Son as the last sacrifice that should ever need to be made to maintain a relationship with God. Believe that through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that we have been sanctified, that is, made holy and blameless before God. Just as David was washed clean of his heinous sins, so too can we be made clean. Believe that God's love for us is not contingent upon anything but faith. For no amount of works, no amount of giving, serving, or sacrifice would ever be sufficient to earn God's love. When Solomon asked for wisdom, God offered to lengthen his life, not because of the 1,000 sacrifices that Solomon had already made. He offered to lengthen Solomon's life if Solomon walked in God's way. If Solomon would live his life in faith to God, God would make his days long. In a similar way, God has offered to lengthen our lives through the promise of everlasting life, if we believe. God was reforming God's relationship with God's chosen people through his promise to Solomon, and God reformed God's relationship with God's people through Jesus. God reformed God's relationship with the church through Luther, and believe it or not, God is continuing to reform the church today. That's good news, my friends. Ironically, when Solomon became king, there was no temple because God wouldn't let Solomon's father David build a temple for him. And anyway, among Solomon's failings as king was the imposition of high taxes and forced labor upon the people that he used to build the temple. In a similar way, when Luther was calling for reform in the church, the leaders at the time were focused upon building a cathedral, and they were using indulgences to finance it. However, when Jesus came and reformed the church, he established a church without walls, a church without buildings. You see, there was no longer a need for a temple because God lives in the hearts of all of those who believe, not in some tabernacle that only the elect are permitted to visit. There is a reformation happening in the church today. And I think if we look back, we can see it began well before COVID prevented us from gathering in our buildings. But it accelerated as a result of COVID. More and more people are choosing to worship online. They are finding meaning in live stream worship and Bible studies and hump day hallelujahs and reels and TikToks, which means that fewer people are worshiping in the buildings that we have built, that we are maintaining, that we are heeding, that we are worrying about. For most of us, myself included, we think of the church as the building, even though we know it's the people who make up the church. It's hard not to feel connected to this space. As a result, it feels like a loss to us when people don't join us here in this space, on this campus, for worship, for fellowship, for service, for outreach. Did you know that on any given Sunday, as many as 1/3 of the people who worship with us are doing so online? So if you were to take the number of people here right now, 50%, look at half of the room, are worshiping with us online right now or at some other time during the week. Impressive? Sad? It's definitely a change for us. And the number of people who watch the Hump Day Hallelujah each week is even more than that. And when we make even shorter videos, which Andrea does, She takes those Hump Day Hallelujah videos and turns them into 60-second videos, reels, right? Reels. Even more people watch those. This week, Hump Day Hallelujah was about the Reformation. Andrea edited that down to a 60-second reel, and by Thursday morning, 24 hours later, it had been viewed by 700 people around the world. Now, that hardly makes me or us influencers. But we are reaching exponentially more people online than we are here in person on a Sunday morning. So what does that mean for the Christian church? What does that mean for Ascension Lutheran in particular? We don't know. We honestly don't know, but we do know that we are in a time of reformation where things are changing. And just like it was during Luther's Reformation, some will think the change is long overdue. And some will think that change is bad. Can't we just go back to where we were before? Can't we just go back to Egypt? Even though we were slaves, at least we knew what we were doing. But amidst it, we, like Solomon, should pray. Pray for wisdom and an understanding mind in order that we too might discern between what is truly good, even if we don't like it, and what is truly evil amidst the change. Friends, may God guide, bless, and protect God's church, the body of Christ, whatever it might look like in the future, as we are formed and reformed into what the church needs today. Amen.